Good evening. I hope all of you are doing well. We haven't been here in a little bit, right? We had a couple of weeks off from Wednesday night study as we had our holiday celebrations. And I pray that you had a wonderful Christmas and New Year celebration. This evening, you can open up in your Bibles with me to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 46. We're going to be looking at chapters 46 and 47 this evening. We are going to be going through this section, which is part two of the book of Jeremiah, chapters 46 through 51. When we get to the last chapter, 52, we have sort of an epilogue. But for now, in part two, we have prophecies against various nations. So what I'm going to do as we study this portion of scripture, which is just as much poetry as it is prophecy, I'm going to read the sections and I'm going to make some comments and share with you some thoughts. I know that a lot of it's self-explanatory. For those of you who are not as familiar with history, we're going to take the time to talk about how these prophecies were fulfilled and then hopefully find some real good applications to our world today, because the two nations we're going to be speaking about this evening are, in fact, Egypt and Philistia, or as we sometimes refer to it as Palestine. So when you think about it, today we still have Palestine and we still have Egypt. In fact, I saw a chart the other day of all the nations, the countries of the world, and by far the oldest is Egypt. It's been around for thousands of years. It's both ancient and modern and has always been there, really, a continuous nation in a sense, Egypt in northern Africa. And so, of course, Philistia, or Palestine, as we refer to it today, is also at the center of much of the world's news, at least was until a little while ago. Not so much at the moment, a little bit, but I mean, you go back a few months and it was all we were talking about. And then we were talking about a lot of other things, and now we're talking about Venezuela, so doesn't the news cycle change a lot? But as we look at the scripture this evening, the thing I want us to hone in on is that God is in control of the nations. That's the important message, more important than the history behind what Jeremiah speaks of and the things that have been fulfilled. For the things we'll look at this evening especially have already been fulfilled. We're not going to look at anything that has yet to be fulfilled. That will come later in our studies in this section. But for now, the things we're going to be talking about are really history, which is just prophecy that's been fulfilled. But as we think about it, think about all the nations. Egypt is just an example. God is in control of the nations. What the nations do, what they think they're doing, and may have ideas that they are in control, maybe that's an illusion, because God is in control. God knows what the nations are doing. Now, this should bring tremendous comfort to anyone who is reading their newspaper and freaking out. There are some who read things that are going on in Europe or Asia or Africa or the Middle East or South America or even North America. And when they look at what's happening, they come to the conclusion that everything is out of control. Everything's falling apart. The world is spiraling out of control. The most important message this evening that I can give you is there is nothing happening right now that God hasn't foreseen, that isn't within God's plan. God is in control, not just of the nations, not just of his people, not just of the church, but of each and every one of our lives as well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this evening. We ask as we read your word and open your word that you would have a message of encouragement from this prophecy to our hearts. Even if that's all we receive, it's just the encouragement to know that you are in control, that you're working all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes, and that all that you said would come to pass will come to pass, just as what you said about these nations came to pass. And so, Lord, give us strength, give us encouragement, and help us to trust you in all things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start by looking at verses 1 through 12. Now, in chapter 46, God is pronouncing judgment on Egypt. The first part we're going to look at has to do with things that took place before 605. Actually, the prophecy was given to Jeremiah around the time of 605, and those things were fulfilled shortly thereafter, 605 BC. And then the latter part of what we're going to talk about that's being predicted here and ultimately came to pass was the conquest of Egypt by Babylon in 568. So in this chapter, some of what is talked about took place in 605. Some of it took place a few years later in 586. All right, so 568, little transposition error there. But the prophecy was given in 586 regarding 568. Okay, not that important. Let's get right into it. In chapter 46 in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations. So now we enter this new section, and we can see we've taken a very direct change from talking about God's people. We're not going to talk about that so much anymore. That was chapters 1 through 44. Chapter 45 was a personal message to Baruch, but now we're moving into this section, and this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the nations, concerning Egypt. This is the message against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was defeated at Carchemish on the Euphrates River by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. So what Jeremiah is doing is recording it as fulfilled prophecy, recording it as history. But here's the prophecy. Prepare your shields, both large and small, and march out for battle. Harness the horses, mount the steeds, take your positions with helmets on, polish your spears, put on your armor. What do I see? They are terrified. They are retreating. Their warriors are defeated. They flee in haste without looking back. And there is terror on every side, declares the Lord. The swift cannot flee, nor the strong escape in the north by the river Euphrates. They stumble and fall. Who is this that rises like the Nile, like rivers of surging water? Egypt rises like the Nile, like rivers of surging waters. She says, I will rise and cover the earth. I will destroy cities and their people. Charge, O horses, drive furiously, O charioteers. March on, O warriors, men of Cush and Put, which is the areas of Ethiopia and Libya. Who are men of Cush and Put who carry shields, men of Lydia who draw the bow. But the day, or that day, belongs to the Lord Almighty. A day of vengeance for vengeance on his foes. The sword will devour till it is satisfied, till it has quenched its thirst with blood. For the Lord Almighty, will offer sacrifice in the land of the north by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and get balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. But you multiply remedies in vain. There is no healing for you. The nations will hear of your shame. Your cries will fill the earth. One warrior will stumble over another. Both will fall down together. Now, I'm sure you could see the poetic element of that prophecy. So you have this prophecy, which is poetry given in advance of the defeat at the Battle of Carchemish. But you also have it being recapped and recorded afterward by Jeremiah, telling us that what God said would come to pass came to pass. And so he's recounting the victory of Babylon over Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish, again, which took place in 605 BC. The Lord predicted the outcome of this battle through Jeremiah before it happened. Now, what does that tell you? That God knows all things. God knows what's going to happen. God knows when the war between Russia and Ukraine will come to an end. He knows when and if there'll be peace. He knows if China will invade Taiwan. He knows if there'll be any more trouble from the leadership in Venezuela. He knows what will happen in Greenland. He knows what will happen in Minneapolis. He knows what will happen throughout our world, in our nation, in our government. He knows all things. And knowing that he knows, and knowing that he loves us, should comfort you rather than causing you to panic. There are too many pastors who love to preach out of the newspaper. Now, what they do is they come up with controversial and very salacious, you know, topics. They like to come up with these very sensational arguments. And it gets everyone's attention. And sometimes it sells books. And they have videos on YouTube. Sometimes people send me the video and I look, it's like an hour and a half. I'm like, delete. I ain't got time for that. So it's like I look at that and I think to myself, all it is men and women pontificating about what they think might happen. Here's the beauty of it. God knows exactly what will happen. In some cases, for those prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, they will happen in our future, and we know in advance. When we get to the book of Ezekiel in a couple of months, we're going to see things prophesied that haven't yet taken place. And then we'll be able to, with some degree of confidence, predict that at some point in the future, these things will be fulfilled. Now, we can't go so far as to say when always. Sometimes we have an idea. But it's very dangerous to get out there and start preaching as if you're writing tomorrow's headline. And there are many people that like to do that. And I really caution you not to preach out of the newspaper. The fact that God knows what's going to happen should be comfort enough. And it is. And regarding Egypt, God knows this ancient nation that has existed throughout man's history, as long as we've kept records, this ancient nation exists today and will exist as long as God says it will exist. As it turns out, Egypt will last right up until the last days and probably through the millennium. It's a nation that has been around and will be around, as far as we can tell, for the entire of Earth's history. Now, the Lord is predicting the outcome. Now, the outcome was that at the Battle of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Necho and other forces and entered the Middle East. Shortly after that, he besieged Jerusalem and conquered a number of the other nations. And it was the beginning of the Babylonian Empire becoming a world power. Up until that point, Babylon was strong in the area of Iraq, modern-day Iraq. They were strong in the Middle East. They didn't venture that far east, but they started to venture west. They conquered the Ninevites, or the Assyrian Empire, and other minor groups until they found themselves in this area of rich trade and wealth. And they began to conquer all of these nations. And this is what Daniel lived through. This is what Jeremiah lived through and Ezekiel lived through. And this is what we've been studying for some time. Egypt would be soundly defeated by Nebuchadnezzar's army. We're told that here in very poetic language. The victory ushered in the supremacy of the Babylonian Empire, which lasted until 539 BC. So at 539 BC, the empire was conquered, taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel actually tells us in advance that that would happen, and he lived through that as well. So this victory, ushering in the Babylonian Empire, changes the Middle East forever. Why do I say forever? Because after this, we enter a time referred to in the scriptures as the time of the Gentiles. Because after this, Israel is never in control of their own land. Even today, they don't control all of their land. They control a portion of their land. Areas like the West Bank and the Temple Mount are not under their complete and total control. So the times of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles talked about in prophecy in the New Testament, refers to something that started in around 605 BC and ultimately will end up at the time when Christ comes again. So the times of the Gentiles refer to a time where the Gentiles will be in control of the Middle East. Now, having said that, the Jews have controlled the Middle East to a certain degree since 1948. But when they came into the land in 1948, it was a very small portion of land. It did not include the Golan. It certainly didn't include Gaza. It didn't include the area of the West Bank. Much of Judea and Samaria were not controlled by them. Jerusalem wasn't. Then they fought a couple of wars, gained more territory in 1967, 1973. And over the past few years, you know, they've gained more territory in the north. But still, Jerusalem is not fully under their control. So we are living in the time of the Gentiles. And that started way back at this time in history. Now, Gilead is mentioned. I want to mention this because if you read in Genesis 37, 25 and Jeremiah 8, 22, we talk about a balm, B-A-L-M, balm, in Gilead. And if you're like me right now, you carry balm, lipstick, or chapstick, or lip gloss, whatever you carry, ladies. And gentlemen might carry chapstick, but we carry that because we need a balm on our lips. It's so dry, the cold. Sometimes you can use that on your hands if you're working outside. But balm was used to bring healing. And the land of Gilead was famous for its healing ointment from very ancient times, right? So from very ancient times, back in the book of Genesis, around the time of Joseph, they were talking about the balm of Gilead. And the scripture talks about there is a balm in Gilead. And it's interesting because in many ways it's a reference to Christ and his healing power, God's healing power. But there was literally a balm in Gilead. There was a healing ointment from very ancient days that was used to bring healing to those that had wounds and those that needed it. But as we read in verse 11, very poetically, Jeremiah writes, as the Lord guides him, go up to Gilead to get balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt, but you multiply remedies, and that's what balm is, it's a remedy. You multiply remedies in vain. There is no healing for you. So it's sort of poetic, you know, go to the place where you can find healing ointment, but just know this, you're not going to be healed. So that poetic language tells us that no matter what Egypt would do, there was no hope for them against the Babylonians. That's the point. But if you like poetry, you'll appreciate that rather than just saying that, the Lord has Jeremiah say it in a prophetic way in verse, you know, and poetry, not prose, but poetry. And much of prophecy is like that. So when we talk about the balm in Gilead, that was a very real thing, but there was no hope. That's the point. No healing that would save the Egyptians from the Babylonian Empire. Now, Jeremiah also predicts Babylon's conquest of Egypt in 568, which I mentioned before. This prophecy is given in 586, but it is fulfilled in 568. We've already talked about it toward the end of the chapters of the first section of Jeremiah, part one, because it was at that point that Jeremiah and Baruch and their survivors, after the assassination of Gedaliah, chose to go to Egypt. Where they settled in Egypt, and we know that ultimately God told them, we've already read these prophecies, that they would be destroyed. When Babylon would come down and destroy Egypt, they would be destroyed with them. Not necessarily, you know, Jeremiah or Baruch, but the people that were involved in idolatry, they turned away from God. They turned to Ashtoreth, the queen of heaven, pagan idolaters. They turned to the gods of Egypt, turned back to the gods of Egypt, and in so doing, brought about God's judgment. So that's what we're going to read about here, another prophecy regarding that coming judgment. And so we read in verse 13, by the way, this was talked about in Jeremiah chapter 44. So it's a little bit of a recap. Okay, so picking it up in verse 13. This is the message the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to attack Egypt. So it's a separate time from the Battle of Carchemish in 605. Announce this in Egypt and proclaim it in Migdol. Proclaim it also in Memphis and Tapanhes. Take your positions and get ready, for the sword devours those around you. Why will your warriors be laid low? They cannot stand, for the Lord will push them down. They will stumble repeatedly. They will fall over each other. They will say, get up, let us go back to our own people and our own native lands, away from the sword of the oppressor. There they will exclaim, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is only a loud noise. He has missed his opportunity. As surely as I live, declares the king, whose name is the Lord Almighty, one will come who is like Tabor among the mountains. Now, Tabor is one of the larger peaks, right? So higher than everyone else. That's a poetic way of saying that. Like Carmel by the sea. Pack your belongings for exile. So like those very tall mountains, this very strong force would come from Babylon. Pack your belongings for exile, you who live in Egypt, for Memphis will be laid waste and lie in ruins without inhabitant. Egypt is a beautiful heifer, but a gadfly is coming against her from the north. The mercenaries in her ranks are like fattened calves. They too will turn and flee together. They will not stand their ground, for the day of disaster is coming upon them, the time for them to be punished. Egypt will hiss like a fleeing serpent. As the enemy advances in force, they will come against her with axes, like men who cut down trees. They will chop down her forest, declares the Lord, dense though it may be. They are more numerous than locusts. They cannot be counted. The daughter of Egypt will be put to shame, handed over to the people of the north. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I am about to bring punishment on Ammon, god of Thebes, on Pharaoh, on Egypt and her gods, and her kings, and on those who rely on Pharaoh. I will hand them over to those who seek their lives, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers. Later, however, Egypt will be inhabited, as in times past, declares the Lord. Now that's interesting because That's true today. That was true at a certain point, we'll see. So God is saying they're going to be attacked. They're going to be conquered. They're going to be taken into captivity, but they're going to return to their land. As they lived in their land in the past, they would live in the land in the future. Now you think about it, it's pretty specific. Jeremiah is giving these prophecies in advance of these things being fulfilled. So how did he know? Well, God told him. Because God knows all things, he could tell Jeremiah what was going to happen. And in a poetic way, he shares the truth of God's word. Now, so much of this is metaphor. So much of this is used to describe, like, for example, Egypt being described as the Nile, the surging Nile, because the Nile does flood during its flood stage in Egypt. And so much of this is really just metaphor, word pictures, beautiful language, but it's still true. It's very true. And so as we've read, the Lord predicted that the land of Egypt would eventually fall to Nebuchadnezzar's army. Now, the remnant of Judah that had fled to Egypt for refuge would be destroyed as well, as they were told by Jeremiah when Jeremiah spoke directly to them. These prophecies are being recorded for posterity's sake, if you will. These aren't being given to the people of God, to the people of Judah. They're being recorded for us and for the surrounding nations. Now, Egypt and the survivors of Judah would be severely judged by the Lord for their idolatry. Because they became idolaters, they were judged by God. And the Egyptians would return to their land after the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire in 539 BC, exactly what God said in the latter part of verse 26. So God predicts things before they happen. They happen exactly as predicted, and then some people doubt the veracity or the truthfulness of God's word. And some might say, well, Jeremiah probably wrote it afterwards, sort of backfilled. Well, the problem with that is he documented all of this. He gave the dates when he published his writings, and they're from God. And, you know, there's some prophecies, for example, prophecies that speak of Christ's coming that you can't fake, because Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and so many of the prophets were long dead by the time they were fulfilled. These were actually fulfilled within Jeremiah's lifetime. Now, one of the things that was important for an Old Testament prophet, he had to be able to predict everything exactly as it came to pass, right? He had to be accurate 100% of the time, which is impossible, right? To predict the future and be accurate 100% of the time. Some people might get close, and some people might have prophecies that are kind of vague. I saw an interesting commercial the other day, and they were talking. They were making fun of, fortune tellers. And they had these silly little, it's like a commercial as I was watching something online. And these California psychics, I think they're called. That's what they're called, psychics. California psychics, and they're making fun of these people that haven't been checked out. You know, they're phony psychics. Unlike the phony psychics that want to take your money. But they're the phony things. We check out all of our psychics. You know, they're the real thing. And so that's the gist of the commercial, is they make fun of these psychics that are not legit. These other psychics want you to pay them money so that they can predict the future. And, you know, it's amazing because the litmus test, the threshold for being a good psychic, I wonder what it is, because there's no way that they can be accurate all the time, right? If at all. They must be so vague that anything they say, you know, just kind of can be backfilled into what happened, right? Like, there's things that no one would have predicted that God predicted, like the coming of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. You know, those kinds of things just can't really be faked. Now, here's the thing. The prophets of the Old Testament, the true prophets, were known as prophets for a number of reasons. One thing was that God made it clear that he was speaking through them because they would predict things that would be fulfilled within their lifetime. See, I could sit here and say, 100 years from now, this is what's going to happen. I won't be here, you won't be here, so who cares, right? But, oh, I'm a prophet. I'm telling you 100 years, 50 years from now, this is going to happen. Well, anybody can do that and get away with it. No, they had to predict things within their own lifetime. And that was one of the ways that people knew that they could trust them. They also predicted things many times that were in the far distant future. But if you could trust them with the immediate future, you could trust them with the distant future. That's the idea. So they had to prove themselves. Now, if they predicted something, and it didn't happen within their lifetime, they were put to death through stoning. Now, sometimes prophets, true prophets of God, were persecuted and put to death anyway, as we know the book of Judges tells us. They believe Isaiah was put to death in this way. They tried to put Jeremiah to death as well. Daniel, right? Lion's Den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. So there's no surprise when people are persecuted and they're true prophets. But back to the text, what we're learning here is that Jeremiah wants Egypt to know, okay, you lost at Carchemish. They found that out. It was predicted. It happened. Okay. So now Jeremiah has already predicted something exactly. And then he goes on to say, oh, and by the way, in the near future, you're going to be destroyed. Babylon's going to come down and attack you. And just as I said, you were going to lose in the north, you're going to be attacked, and the army from the north is going to win. They're going to destroy you. You would think that a nation like Egypt might listen. But of course, they just found another god or some pharaoh or some shaman or some person, some priest, who would tell them what they wanted to hear. Now, that's what I see a lot of going on today. The Word of God says X, Y, Z, right? The Word of God says Christ is coming again. So what does the world come up with? You know, there are aliens. And I'm not talking about illegal aliens. Aliens in the sky. Now, that begins to set the stage for explaining some of the things we talk about in the last days, you know? Oh, it's not the rapture. It's a giant spaceship that comes down and takes away all the people, you know? All these ridiculous things that you read them and you hear people talking about this, and they're dead serious. I saw a video one time of a breakdown of how you know the earth is flat. And I'm looking at this, I'm like, these people are insane. There's also people politically who believe things that are insane, right? People who look at the world through a certain lens. And, you know, it's amazing. At one point, they're calling our president a king, and then they're defending a dictator. So how do you figure that? Basically, your perspective, your influence, it causes you to interpret the things that are going on around you through a particular lens. And the lens will always be what you want it to be. So, for example, remember those blue blockers? Anybody ever try those things on? Sunglasses that you put on, it always looks like a sunny day. We use the term rose-colored glasses, you know, so you look through the world, and no matter how dark it is, it always looks nice. Well, there are some people that look at the world through glasses that make everything look wrong. Everything. And so no matter how good something might be, can't be good. Our president did it, can't be good. The opposing party came up with it, can't be good. And you see people, they're just so taken in by whatever it is that happens around them because their perspective is warped. Egypt didn't listen to common sense. Here's a man that told them what was going to happen in advance. They did absolutely nothing, nor did the people of Judah in Egypt. No one changed. And exactly what they said would happen came to pass. Now, for those from Judah in the area of Babylon, because pretty much at this point you can write off the Jews in Egypt. They're no longer serving God. They're serving other gods. They've settled in all the different cities that are mentioned there in Egypt, Migdol, Memphis, Tapanes. And what was happening here is Jeremiah was publishing his prophecies, and they would be given to the Jews living in Babylon so that when those things took place in Egypt, the people of God in Babylon would know that God was in control. You understand what I'm saying? Say amen. So that's why he's recording these things for the people of God. Now, it's not directed to the people of God, but it concerns them. It's really written to the nations surrounding them. But by doing this, Jeremiah is giving them the word of God in advance. So when these things happen, they'll be encouraged to know that God is in control. And that's what you should be doing when you read the word of God. No matter how wild things are in our world, you should always be able to look at the word of God and say, but God said, and therefore, I'm not freaking out. Yeah, but what if what? Whatever God said is going to happen is going to happen. And I need to trust him. And so Jeremiah predicts the return of Judah after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. He's done this already, but he does it again. In verse 27 and 28 in our text, he says, "Do not fear, O Jacob." So this is a little side note. Even though this section of the book isn't written to God's people, here's a little side note, a footnote. "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. I will surely save you out of a distant place. Your descendants from the land of their exile." Again, he's speaking to those in Babylon. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, for I am with you, declares the Lord, though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. So you see, God's people were being disciplined, not destroyed. The people of Judah in Egypt would be destroyed. But the people of Judah in Babylon were being disciplined. And they're told they do not need to fear. Now, we can take that message, not directly, but indirectly, into our hearts this evening. So whatever it is you're fearing right now, it might have nothing to do with the world stage, geopolitics. It might have nothing to do with that. But notice these words to God's people. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. So maybe your name isn't Jacob, but don't fear. If you're God's servant, don't fear. Don't be dismayed, O Israel. Don't be fearful and don't be dismayed. So pastors who go out there, speakers and YouTubers that go out there, influencers that go out there and try to make you afraid, really aren't cooperating with the Holy Spirit. They're just trying to get likes. They're just trying to monetize their words. I'm trying to tell you right now that you shouldn't be afraid. Oh, but Pastor Tim, how could you say that? Look at the world. It doesn't matter. Look at the world they were living in. And yet God says, do not fear and do not be dismayed. I will surely save you out of a distant place. Notice he says, your descendants from the land of their exile, and that they would have peace and security again. And no one will make them afraid. And then he goes on to say, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, for I am with you, declares the Lord. See, that's the reason we shouldn't fear. God is with us. Amen? That's a very definition of Emmanuel, God with us. So anyone freaking out, which could be a lot of us if we really focus on the news and listen too much to the things in the commentary on the world, you could start to get really anxious and fearful. But God says, I'm with you. So why would you do that? Notice, though I completely destroy all the nations, and that's true today, among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you, he says to his people. And of course, he didn't allow them to be completely destroyed. They are currently in the land of Israel today. He says, I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. So they would be disciplined, but what does the book of Hebrews tell us about those that are disciplined? A father disciplines those that he loves. So God's saying, I love you. I'm with you. You don't have to worry and freak out. You don't need to be fearful or be afraid. You don't need to be anxious or dismayed. Just trust in God. You're exactly where God wants you to be. If you've surrendered your heart to him, you are exactly where God wants you to be. Do you trust God? Say amen. If you trust God, then it doesn't matter what happens in Taiwan. If you trust God, it doesn't matter what happens in Venezuela, right? It doesn't matter what happens in Washington or even in Trenton. Because if you trust God, you don't need to worry about what might happen in some part of our world today. After all, when it comes right down to it, if they blow up the world, where are we? We're in the presence of God. I mean, I hope it doesn't happen, but if it does, I'm not worried about the outcome. So either you have faith or you don't. That's really, I guess, at the end of the day, that's the real issue. See, the Lord has always made it clear that he was working for the good of his people, Judah. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. He told them that. Now, whatever God has for us, our future is even better. God said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. So take a deep breath, man. Just learn not to panic every time the news decides it's the end of all creation. What was it like? Was it 12 years ago they were saying, the world's going to be destroyed by climate change in 12 years? We're well past that prediction. And this winter is definitely not warming up. Okay, I'm not worried about what a global warming. I'm more concerned about whether I'm wearing a scarf. It has been cold, right? Nice and warm in here tonight. But so what does that tell you? Who's in control? God is in control, not the people who think they know all things. Okay. God promises to deliver his people from their enemies. He will save them out of the distant places where they have been exiled, and they will be justly disciplined, but never destroyed as a people. And we see that true today. That is definitely true today. Okay, now we get to, having talked about Egypt, let's talk about Philistia or Gaza. That's been in the news so much. Just a short chapter here, just seven verses, but I'm going to read it, and then we'll make a few comments, and then we'll be done for the night. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. This is what the Lord says. See how the waters are rising in the north? They will become an overflowing torrent. They will overflow the land and everything in it. The towns and those who live in them, the people will cry out. All who dwell in the land will wail at the sound of the hooves of galloping steeds, at the noise of enemy chariots and the rumble of their wheels. Fathers will not turn to help their children. Their hands will hang limp. For the day has come to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off all survivors. Who can help Tyre and Sidon? The Lord is about to destroy the Philistines, the remnant from the coasts of Kaphtor or Crete. Gaza will shave her head in mourning. Ashkelon will be silenced. O remnant on the plain, how long will you cut yourselves? That's what they did when they were desperate. They'd cut themselves in order to appease their gods. Ah, sword of the Lord, you cry. How long till you rest? Return to your scabbard. Cease and be still. But how can it rest when the Lord has commanded it, when he has ordered it to attack Ashkelon and the coast? Very poetic language again, describing the destruction of Philistia. Now, this prophecy was given before 605 BC, like the first part of the last chapter. And it was fulfilled in 604 BC, just a little while later, because Jeremiah recounted the destruction of Philistia, he's recording it for us, that took place after the Battle of Carchemish, after Egypt was unable to destroy or hold Babylon back from conquering the Middle East. The Lord predicted their destruction, again, before it happened. That's the point, before it happened. And Philistia would be crushed as Egypt marched northward to meet Babylon, only to be sorely defeated, as we've already said. Philistia was the small but fertile coastal region along the Mediterranean Sea. And what's sad is it's still that same region. It's just been mismanaged by those that have been controlling it for so long. Gaza and Ashkelon, which are mentioned here, were two of the five royal Philistine cities that fell. The other three were Ekron, Ashdod, and Gath. Perhaps you remember Gath because there was a very large gentleman from Gath. His name? Goliath of Gath, right. So Ashdod, Ekron, Gath, Gaza, Ashkelon. These cities, really, most of them still exist. They have different names in some cases, but Gaza does not. Gaza City is still Gaza City. And we've seen so much about that in recent news. So another thing that's mentioned here is Kaphtor. Now, that was the island of Crete. And the island of Crete is a large island in the Mediterranean Sea. And that's actually the island from which the Philistines emigrated as Phoenicians. So what I'm about to tell you may not be true of all those that call themselves Palestinians today, but it's true of some of them, and it's certainly part of the lineage and the history of those that have lived in Philistia or Palestine over the centuries. A group of Phoenicians, which were seafaring peoples that traveled all around northern Africa, southern Europe, all throughout the Mediterranean, the Phoenicians, which gave us writing and other aspects of commerce. The Phoenicians were an advanced people. They built ships and they sailed. And some of them settled in the area of what is Gaza today, the area of the Gaza Strip or the area of the Philistines or Palestine. So they were from Crete, but they settled in Philistia as Phoenicians and became known as Philistines. So the Philistines really weren't Canaanites. The Canaanites were other peoples that lived in the Middle East that were conquered by Moses and Joshua, and the peoples throughout the time of the conquest, and then, of course, during the time of the judges, and then into the time of David and Saul and the other kings. They were always conflict with the Philistines and the Canaanites. They never fully defeated the Canaanites, but they never fully defeated the Philistines either. And so what the Philistines did is they troubled them for a long time, for a very long time. David got the upper hand over them, but still they were always there. And look at what's happening today. So here's the thing, though. In the area of Palestine today, you have people descended, no doubt, from these peoples. You have Arabs that came from other areas. Maybe you have descendants of Canaanites who still live in the area. You know, up until 1948, if you were a Jew living in this area of the world, your passport said you were Palestinian because it just meant you were from this area of the world. So isn't it interesting? They talk about a Palestinian state. Technically, Jordan is the Palestinian state established, I believe, in 1945. And, you know, Israel is a Palestinian state. Because the people, the Jewish people who are living in that part of the world, along with people from the Ashkenazi or European Jews, Russian Jews, Sephardic Jews, Northern African Jews, and Jews that lived in the area of Palestine, they came together and founded Israel, a nation reborn, in 1948. So many of the Philistines or Palestinians who lived in Palestine up even before the last, before the 1900s, didn't have a state, but now do. So this idea they have to have a state, what does that really mean? What that means is that a large number of troublemakers who aren't in Jordan, aren't a part of Israel, and who knows where they're descended from, they just want to cause trouble. And the issue is that they don't want Jews in the Middle East. It's that simple. Because think about it. It's a small strip of land, like roughly the size of New Jersey. The problem isn't the size of Israel. The problem is its existence. They just don't want Israel to exist. The Jews have come to the people of Palestine and the West Bank and so many times with proposals for them to have their quote-unquote own state. And that's ultimately what happened in Gaza. The Jewish people, Israel, ultimately said, okay, have your own elections, decide what you're going to do, and you know what? Have at it. Well, instead of the leaders coming together and doing what's right for the people, Hamas takes over, really abuses their own people, takes the money, digs tunnels. Those tunnels must have cost a lot of money, money that they could have used for food, right? And to better the country. Really destroyed the nation or the group of people living there. And then on October 7th, come in and attack Israel and cause all the problems, right? And yet some people seem to think Israel's the problem. I think we're back to that idea of people like kind of not really using their brains. And listen, I'm not weighing in on geopolitics. I'm just saying, like, when you look at what's happening here, we're talking about an area of the world that still exists today and still has problems. And yet God was saying here they would be destroyed, and they were, and they still exist. And the day will come where all the things that God said will happen will happen. So rather than looking at what's happening in Egypt or the Middle East or in Gaza and thinking, oh my gosh, what might happen, just realize God's got it. God's got it covered. If God can tell us in advance that this would happen and that the same things would happen to Egypt, then God is in control. And God told us that Egypt would exist. God told us that the area around Israel would be inhabited with their enemies. Certainly in the last days, God told us that the Jews would be back in the land, and they are. So as far as I can tell, everything's going according to plan. So as we study this book, you're going to see there's a lot of things that have not yet happened. Just so happens this evening we were talking about things that have happened. It doesn't matter. Because prophecy is just history, pre-recorded history. So if it hasn't happened, it will. If it has happened, it only proves that God knows in advance what will happen. Now, that's true not just for the events in the nations. That's true not just for current events or geopolitical issues. It's true for you, too. It's true for me. It's true for our lives. We can trust God because God knows all things, and God is faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for encouraging our faith this evening. We sometimes need to be reminded. Step back a mile and a half and look at things from the perspective that you've given us in your word to understand that you truly are in control of all things. Lord, may we trust you with our lives, and may we continue to share the good news of the gospel of grace for all peoples, Egyptians, Palestinians, those from Gaza, all those in the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. Lord, may we share that message with the confidence of knowing that all the things you predicted in your word will surely come to pass. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.